There was a senior minister from a church that loved his golf. He played every Monday, his day off. And he woke up one Sunday morning wishing it was Monday because he wanted to play golf. So he rang the assistant minister and told him that he was sick and could he run the service for him. And he agreed. Now he picked up his clubs and he went off to the golf course. Meanwhile in heaven, God and St. Peter are looking down. St. Peter was astonished. He said, "Can you see what that man's doing? He's sinning through his teeth." He said, "He has to be punished." God said, "Don't worry, I'll punish him." So anyhow, he walked up to the first tee, placed his ball down, a 450-metre par 5, hit the ball and not only which landed on the green, but went in for a hole-in-one. St. Peter said, "I'm confused. I thought you were going to punish him." He said, "I am. Who can he tell?" Last week, Fadi spoke about how God is the creator of the world, that he is a loving ruler of the world, and that by his initiative, he brought into being all that we can see in its splendour and made us rulers of the world under him. God gave us a great beginning. But is that the way it is now? When we look around, is that what we see? A scene in which men and women who were made in the image of God fulfil the very purpose of which God brought them into existence? No, it's not. So what went wrong? The Bible's answer is that we went wrong. We read early in Genesis chapter 2 that God told Adam that he was free to eat from any tree in the garden, but not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for he would certainly die. But it didn't take very long for Adam, along with Eve, to disobey God's instructions and follow their own desires. Very next chapter, Genesis 3, verse 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then their eyes were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And so sin had entered the world. Please let me pray. Father God, I thank you for the world that you created, for its splendour and beauty and amazing detail. But sadly, mankind have decided to go it alone and leave you out of the picture. Father, help us today to get a firm grip on the problem of sin and help us to understand the importance of living a life to you and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Part 3 of our series on defending the gospel, and point 2, in 2 ways to live, brings us to the subject of defending sin. Now, I don't know about you, but those two words, defending sin, seem to be a bit of a contradictory to each other. If you drive past the church notice board outside, you'll see the topic of the following Sunday's sermon, and you will read this week, defending sin. And I'm just wondering, somebody driving past who looks at this notice board will scratch their head and say, "What's this defending sin all about?" Well, sin doesn't really sound like something that we should be defending. Isn't that just justifying and making excuses for sin? Well, no. It is defending the reality of sin. It's not good to sin, but it is good for us to recognise that sin actually exists. even though it is obvious that the world that we live in is less than perfect and full of evidence of the existence of sin, such as hurt, evil, suffering. Many people around us still have the difficulty in accepting that sin exists. They question the existence of a so-called loving God, where there is so much wrong in this world. How could a loving God allow this imperfection? The truth is that the cause of this imperfection comes not from God's nature, but from humanity's self-indulgent nature. From the very beginning, people have rebelled against God, rejecting and ignoring his authority as our creator and ruler. They have gone about living life their own way, being king of their own lives. They don't like being told what to do or what not to do, and not even from God. So they disobey his instructions for living in the world that he created, preferring to follow their own desires and run things their own way. The fact is, we all reject the ruler, God, by trying to run life our own way without him, but we fail to rule ourselves, society, or the world. If we are to defend sin to those around us, then we first need to establish what sin is in order to dispel the world's false view. Sin isn't just some of the people breaking some of the rules some of the time. It's everyone rebelling against God. They ignore him and are bent on running their lives their own way. Most people consider sin is just breaking the rules or some of the Ten Commandments. And as people only break some of the rules some of the time, they don't see rule-breaking as the source of all the hurt, evil and suffering in the world. Surely there isn't that much rule-breaking that causes all that is wrong in the world. By seeing sin as rule-breaking, they fail to see sin as a basic flaw in human nature. They believe that the majority of people are good, law-abiding citizens who try to do the right thing and only break the small rules like lying or swearing, and that it is only the minority, the criminals of society, that break the big rules like stealing, adultery, murder. They take offence to the suggestion that human nature is rotten to the core. I did a quick survey at work through the week in preparation for today's talk, and I asked three people two questions. First, I asked them if they believed in God, and secondly, I asked what their thought or belief of sin was. Well, I had one person come back to me and said they did believe in God. Another person said they didn't believe in God. And there was one person that did believe in God at one time of their life, but because of all the stuff going on in the world today, they have to think about it. But the one thing that they came up with was that there's a difference between sin and sin. Small sins and big sins. Things like collecting too much cash in your change at the supermarket, that's okay. They've got plenty of money. I need the money. Making a false declaration in their tax return, claiming things that they don't deserve. But of course, murder and rape and things like that are the big sins. And it's funny, the guy that said he didn't believe in God believes that sin is a word that was made up by religious people. There's no such a word as sin. It's either you're good or you're bad. While rule-breaking is a part of sin, sin itself needs to be seen as something much bigger and more significant than that. After all, Jesus came to die on the cross to deal with sin. He didn't die just because some people broke the rules some of the time. Another way to look at sin is as a serious disease, of which rule-breaking is only a symptom. But the real cause of the disease is people running their own lives without God. People like to think that they are the ones who rule their lives, call the shots, and completely reject God and his instructions for living in his world. They want to be in control. They want to be the boss. They want to be the captain of their own ship, steering their own course. It's like a landlord who has entrusted his beautiful home to tenants. He has handed over the keys, expecting them to care and manage the property according to his instructions. But the tenants have other ideas and have completely ignored the landlord's instructions. They've gone about things their own way, as if the property were theirs, to do what they please, making a mess of the beautiful house. We're like those tenants. God has entrusted us with his world, and we have broken his trust and not obeyed him. More than that, we have rebelled against him, ignored his instructions, and rejected his authority, making a mess of this world and the society in which we live. This is sin, and the gospel tells us that sin is what caused Jesus' death, and it needs to be forgiven. Everything that is wrong in this world, such as wars, injustice, ethnic strife, and even road rage, all go back to the fact that human beings ignore God and want to run their own lives. This creates a cause and effect relationship and results in sin. In other words, when we ignore God and try to run our own lives, it causes a flow-on effect, and we, along with those around us, suffer the consequences of sin. On the other hand, those who respect God and live their lives in obedience to him and completely under his rule may tend not to rob banks or deal drugs, commit adultery or murder. Everyone has something or someone they see as God. For Christians, it's God himself, while for others, it could be themselves or something else. This begs the question, if I'm God in my life and you are God in your life, who's going to be God when we meet? Both of us wanting to be God will lead to disharmony. Human relationships break down and tensions develop in such situations. It resembles the sort of tension that arises when negotiations between hostile nations, resulting in wars and all other hurt, evil and suffering in this world. Jesus sums up God's requirements and these two principles in just two commandments. Mark 12:30-31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. The first commandment is the source of the second. Someone who fails to love God with their heart, soul, mind and strength is unable to love their neighbour as themselves. We do wrong and fail to do what is right because of our rejection of God and his rule. Our relationship with God has been broken. If we are not in relationship with God, then we are not plugged into the source of power that keeps us on the moral track, and wrongdoing follows surely as night follows day. Rebellion against God lies between all the small wrongs which are evidence of that big universal wrong. Some would argue that not everyone has broken their relationship with God. Therefore, not everyone behaves badly. It is necessary to point out that sin is much wider and deeper than we would want to admit. If you were to ask the question, has anyone ever said or done anything to hurt you, or have you ever hurt anyone with something that you've said or done, people will either answer, yes, I have, or they will lie and say no. We all do it, and we all behave badly. We just don't want to admit it. No one gets through life without hurting someone, being hurt or suffering broken relationships. Sometimes being honest about the sin in our lives, admitting that we don't always live up to our own standards and that we sometimes fail in doing the right thing, may well be the only way to convince somebody of the reality of sin. Looking back on the second of the two commandments Jesus gave when summing up what God requires, something significant stands out. Love your neighbour as yourself. Have you looked at your neighbour lately? I don't just mean the people next door or those who live across the road. I'm talking about the people we meet every day in our daily routines, our work colleagues, shop assistants, etc. Loving your neighbour, particularly the difficult ones, can be a big ask, and it's not always an easy thing to do, especially loving them with the same kind, care and concern and support that you want for yourself. The truth is, we all break this commandment by failing what to do is right, whether by thought, by word or by deed. Sin is universal. We're all guilty of either hurting others or failing in our obligation to help others. Not one of us can say that we can get through the day without doing something wrong or experiencing some sort of relationship failure. We sin because our hearts are wrong. God's standard is not near enough as good enough. Many people assume that God will mark us much like we were marked in exams at school. That is, if we work hard and get a pass mark of 50% or more, we'll be okay. The ones who fail are the criminals, the people who commit horrible crimes and appear on the nightly news. They're the ones who will be condemned by God because they have fallen below the pass mark. They will end up in hell, and the rest of us who have scored a pass mark will get into heaven. What a lovely picture. What a fallacy. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God has lowered his standards. God is perfect, and God's standard is perfection. Our two readings today don't sound much like God will give a pass mark to the human race when he said in Romans, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." And in Mark 7, verses 21 to 22, it is from within our heart that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. In other words, those who won't listen to God, no matter how much good or moral upstanding citizen they are, they still fall short of God's standards. As Romans 3 goes on to state in verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is our maker and our ruler. He made the world around us and placed us in this world for a purpose, to be the rulers of this world under him. And for that reason, we owe allegiance to him. We cannot serve that purpose if we want to go on living our own way. This is rebellion against God, and that is what's wrong with the world. God loves us. He cares for us and feeds us and supports each and every one of us every day. We owe him everything we are and have. God has the right to control every part of every life. His standard is the one that counts, not ours. Many will disagree. They don't want to admit that human nature is corrupt and sinful and bent on doing wrong. But the truth and evidence are there and are worth explaining, gently, respectfully, in order to lower another barrier to the gospel being understood. So I've got 5 points in summarising this morning's talk. Number one, the biblical definition of sin is to be explained to dispel the world's false definition. Sin is not some of the people breaking some of the rules some of the time. It is people rebelling against God and running their own lives their own way. Sin is what caused Christ's death, and it needs to be forgiven. Number two, all the wrongs of this world go back to the basic universe-sized wrong of human beings ignoring God and running their own lives. All other wrongs and hurts flow from this cause and effect relationship. Number three, all the small wrongs are evidence of that big wrong, the rebellion against God that lies between them all. There are more wrongs in this world and in every human life than we want to admit, but honesty demands that we should. Number four, God's standard is not near enough as good enough. His standard requires that we give up our rebellion, not that we stop getting all the little things wrong. We don't need a pass mark. We need to repent and be forgiven. And number five, God has the right to demand these things from us as he made us and owns us. He has the right to control every life and every part of life. It is his standard that counts, not ours. If you want to see how God sees our world, imagine the average teenager's bedroom. I did say average, not every teenager. But this mess that you see is caused by laziness, rebellion, and rejection of rules and the authority of mum and dad. We have done to God's world what the average teenager has done to their room, made a mess of it, and for much of the same reason, laziness, rebellion, and rejection of the rules. God is the loving maker and ruler of the world. He made us rulers of the world under him. So we have one of two ways to live. God's way, under his authority, submitting to Jesus and relying on his death and resurrection, resulting in forgiveness and eternal life with him. Or our way, rejecting God and running our life our own way, resulting in condemnation by God and facing death and judgment. The choice is ours. What will you choose? Let me pray. Father God, if indeed we did absolutely everything that we could, we would still be unworthy to come into relationship with you. It is only by what your Son Jesus done on the cross that gives us the opportunity to know you. Father, we pray by your Holy Spirit that you bring about within us a life lived in a manner that is pleasing to you. Amen.